Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 49. We began this paragraph last week. Luke 23, from verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Yeshua had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. We came as far as verse 46, where Yeshua had cried out with a loud voice, and what he said was, It is finished. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. This is what convinced the centurion. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God. What did the centurion see? He saw the 3 hours. He noticed the 3 hours of darkness. He noticed the earthquake when the Lord breathed his last. He saw how Messiah died, that he chose the moment when he died. And that's what led him to say, certainly this was a righteous man. In Matthew chapter 27, from verse 50 through 54, we get a description of those events. Matthew 27 from verse 50. And Yeshua cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Yeshua saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. It was something similar to what happened in the mountain of Sinai. There was darkness. There was an earthquake, and so we read in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16, God, the presence of God. Then it came to pass, Exodus 19 verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And also we read verse 18, Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. In this case, it was Mount Moriah on which Messiah was crucified, and the mountain quaked greatly. The centurion did not see the veil of the temple being torn in two. He did not see the graves opened, because they were opened after the resurrection of the Messiah. It's said here in advance in Matthew. 27, what happened after the resurrection of the Messiah, that the graves of certain believers were opened and they were raised from the dead as tokens and as proofs of the resurrection. But we see his odd verdict. He was struck, smitten with awe. He glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." The witness that Yeshua was a righteous man came from mostly hostile sources. If you want to know testimony of a certain person, a testimony is, that is to their credit, it comes with added force when it comes from a hostile source. And one of those hostile testimonies came from Pilate himself. Remember how we read in chapter 23 and verse 6 when, verse 4. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." Here was his testimony added to that of the centurion. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19. Matthew 27 and verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Here's another testimony from a source that was unexpected, Pilate's own wife. Herod himself bore testimony to the Lord Yeshua that he was a righteous man. When Pilate gathered the people together, we read in chapter 23, verse 13 through 15. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod. For I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him." So Herod bore testimony, reluctant testimony, to the righteousness of the Messiah. There was also Judas himself, the betrayer of the Lord Yeshua. We go back again to Matthew chapter 27, and here we have a testimony which we could call hostile witness. Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Here is the betrayer himself confessing the righteousness of Messiah. And of course there was the thief, the dying thief on the cross. Chapter 23, verse 39 on. Chapter 23 of Luke, verse 39 on. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." So together with the centurion, there was Pilate, his wife, Herod, Judas, and the thief. Six different independent testimonies to the righteousness of the Messiah. And then, of course, the seventh would be God himself. Verse 48. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. They had seen the same darkness, they had witnessed the same earthquake. They noticed also how the Lord had died, and they smote their breasts. It was beat their breasts means they beat their chests in true grief and in true regret. Like the publican that the Lord Yeshua spoke about, who beat his breast and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And they returned. Whether they returned, they returned from the scene of the death of Messiah. But this is not what his acquaintance and friends did. Verse 49, but all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. His women disciples, they remained on watch, looking on, not daring to approach, stood at a distance watching these things. They remained wistfully gazing on the dead body of the Messiah. And we have language reminiscent of this in the book of Job. Job spoke in a language that could well fit the experience of Messiah. Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. He speaks about God's treatment of him. He complains like this. Verse 8. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. What Job said of his experience is very reminiscent of Messiah's own experience. Once again in Psalm 88, which is a psalm of unrelieved gloom, or almost unrelieved gloom. Psalm 88 from verse 13. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. That is a messianic psalm, and it vividly depicts the sufferings of the Messiah, the desolation, and the reason why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There we read about the death of the Messiah, and we see how it was prophesied in the Psalms and foreshadowed in the experience of other righteous sufferers. But we now come to the burial of Messiah from verse 50 to 56. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. The word behold means it's remarkable for notice. In 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, God says to Elijah, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And just as in Elijah's days there were hidden disciples, secret disciples, so Messiah had his secret disciples, and this was one of them. And why does the Bible say, behold? It's because he was this man that was afraid of being publicly associated with the Lord Yeshua, and yet after Yeshua had died, after all his disciples had fled, after Yeshua was left alone, this man came out in the open. He stuck his neck out. He made himself known as a disciple when all the others had fled from Messiah. He was a man named Joseph, a council member. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. There were about 70 people in the Sanhedrin, composed of priests and elders and scribes. He was a council member, and the Bible tells us he was a good and just man. That is to say, he was righteous in the sight of God. He was righteous before men. Just as at the beginning we read about Zacharias, the old priest, and his wife Elizabeth. He had not consented to their decision, and indeed, he had opposed. He had been overruled. At the meeting of the Sanhedrin, the priest Caiaphas had said, "It's expedient that one man die and that the whole nation perish not." He had, now we read about this man, that he had not consented to it, that he cast an opposing vote for this council of theirs, their council, and also he opposed their deed. And by their deed would mean the pact that they had made with Judas to betray him, to have him killed. Joseph was opposed to those things. And now, at the height of danger, when even the Messiah's own disciples had left him, he stood up to honor his Messiah. That's why the Bible says, behold, there was a man named Joseph. There's a whole world of meaning in that sentence. Where did he come from? We read verse 51, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews. Where was Arimathea? It's the old birthplace of Samuel the prophet, Ramatayim Tsofim. Arimathea is the Aramaic equivalent of Ramatayim Tsofim, the birthplace of Samuel the prophet. And it was also Joseph's birthplace. Perhaps there was a line of descent from Samuel the prophet. Perhaps. We do not know. And we read about him who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. That word also means that with Nicodemus and with others, he waited for the kingdom of God. Right at the very beginning of this Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2, we read about Anna, who spoke of the infant Messiah to all those that waited for the redemption or looked for the redemption of Israel. Simeon, who blessed Yeshua, was one of those. So he was in that company. Now, he himself also was waiting, and we do know that he and Nicodemus stood up at this crucial moment and honored Messiah after his death. We read in verse 52, "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Yeshua. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before." He went to Pilate for authorization for the body. The reason why he did so is found in John chapter 19, verse 38. John chapter 19, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Yeshua, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Yeshua, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Yeshua. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Yeshua by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. The bodies were being taken down from the cross. He begged the body of Yeshua. The Torah was in chapter Deuteronomy chapter 21. The Torah commanded that people who were hanged, for criminals who were hanged, were to be taken down from the scaffold the same day that they had been hanged. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. The priests had approached Pilate and asked him to take the bodies, to command that the bodies should be taken down. We go back to John chapter 19, just a few verses earlier on, verse 31. John 19, verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Yeshua and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. That was the way of ending the lives of those victims on the cross, by breaking their legs in pieces. And the result was they could not support themselves anymore, and they died of suffocation, as well as from the shock of having their legs smashed. The body had to be taken down that same day, and it was called the preparation day. We read that as we go back to Luke chapter 23, verse 53. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. He removed the bonds, he removed the nails fastening Messiah to the cross, and then wound linen strips of cloth around the body of Messiah, wrapped it in linen. He didn't put a shroud on him. There is a shroud that is claimed to be the shroud in which Messiah died. It is totally false to Scripture. It's totally false to Jewish custom. It's totally false to history. Messiah was not wrapped in a shroud. He was wrapped with strips of cloth wound around the body, just as they did for a baby when it had been born. It was wrapped around with strips of linen. So there would be strips of linen, many strips of linen, like a very wide bandage that was wrapped round and around the body. And then he laid it in a tomb, which happened to be his own, that was hewn out of the rock, that would be the most expensive, and where no one had ever lain before, it was exclusively for the use of Messiah. If there had been two bodies, there might have been a dispute as to whose body had been raised from the dead. But the fact that it was empty and that Messiah was the sole occupant of that tomb was additional proof that it was certainly his body and only his body that was raised again from the dead. And then we read in verse 54, that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. There's a question here as to what the preparation was. It was the first day of Passover. It was not yet sunset on the first day of Passover, the 15th day of Nisan. In Mark chapter 15, verse 40 to 42, Mark 15, verse 40 to 42. No, from verse 42, sorry. Mark 15 from verse 42. Now an evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Yeshua. That preparation day was another name for the first day of Passover, the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th of Nisan. And when we read in Luke that the Sabbath drew near, it means literally the Sabbath was dawning. It refers to Friday morning, not far behind. Friday was the next day. It began at sunset on the Thursday. And it was called, that day was called the preparation of the Sabbath. The first day of Passover was called the preparation of Passover. The Friday was called the preparation of the Sabbath. Messiah could not have been crucified on Friday, because then we would have a hopeless conflict of chronology and of timing and so on. Verse 55, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. They joined the funeral procession as Messiah's body was carried by Nicodemus and by Joseph to be laid in the tomb. Did they have very far to go? The answer is no, they did not. Because John tells us, in the place where Yeshua was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a tomb, a new tomb, where no man had yet been laid. He was crucified on the hill. He was brought down the hill to the tomb that was carved out of the side of the hill. It was only a few hundred yards that they had to carry the body of Messiah. They located where the tomb was. They noticed that it was empty. They noticed where the body was laid, how it was laid. The tomb, there's an open tomb now outside the walls of Jerusalem, northwest of the old city. And in that tomb, there is first of all a vestibule. And then from the vestibule, you go into the inner part of the tomb where there are places, niches for bodies to be laid. And opposite that section, there's a small window in the rock through which the light can come in so that people can see inside the tomb. The women noticed all this. There was, from the description of the women, we find there were some named Mary, a couple of them at least, who were named Mary. But there was one of them who was not there, and that was Mary, the sister of Martha. Why wasn't she there? Mark chapter 14 gives us a clue. Mark chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. In Mark chapter 14, we read of how Mary, the sister of Martha, anointed Messiah's body. Mark 14, I'll read from verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Yeshua said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." Mary had sat at the feet of Yeshua. Mary had heard his word while her sister Martha was bustling and busy and fretting and busy rushing around trying to serve him. Mary sat at the feet of Yeshua. Mary heard and believed what he said, that he was to die and the third day rise again. She knew that this was her last opportunity to do him honor. "She has anointed me beforehand to the burial." She was the only one that was in time to anoint his body. Because we read about the others, that after they saw his body was laid, verse 56 of Luke 23, then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, if he was crucified Friday, they could not have had any time at all to prepare ointments and spices. But this gives us the hint that it was the Thursday, and therefore the next day, which was a Friday, they could go to the market, buy the spices and the various oils that they needed. They could cook them and steep them and prepare them. And then the following day was a Saturday, and they rested according to the commandment. So the 3 days and three nights run like this. On Wednesday night, after sunset, Messiah celebrated Passover with his disciples. On Thursday evening, before sunset, his body was taken down and laid in the tomb. And then on Friday began with the night and then the day. But when it was bright enough and daylight enough, the women went to the market to get the spices and the oils, and they prepared. And on the Saturday they rested. And then on the first day of the week, whether it was Roman calendar or Jewish calendar, we don't know for sure, but it was the first day of the week, according to either calendar, they came with the ointments and spices that they had prepared. They were not to labor during the Sabbath, but all their labor on that Friday was, after all, superfluous, to say no more. They had been wasting their time. If they had understood what the Lord Yeshua had said, the Son of Man must be betrayed, must be crucified, must rise again the third day, like Mary, they would have desisted from preparing any ointment, or like Mary, they would have joined her in anointing him as he sat in Bethany at that supper. What a lot of needless trouble we bring upon ourselves when we do not truly understand what Messiah is saying to us. The angels had to say to those women that came with the spices, and that's something we'll have to look at next week in chapter 24, remember what he said to you. And then we see the penny dropped. It suddenly dawned on them. Why have we done this? We've been wasting our money. We've been wasting our labor. We've been wasting our time. Well, praise God. We have a joyful message next week to look at.